And at the end of the service, we're going to end up ending in prayer again, in particular for our students as we walk through here. Really, the concept of this day is going to be not that we prayed at church for our school systems and homeschools and various things and our kids, but that you are, you have some resources and some new resources for you to take home and on Monday and Tuesday and during the week and next month be praying on a regular basis, because the most important thing is not that what we hear. The most important thing is what we apply into our life. Jesus said, the wise person is the one who hears the words of mine and what? Does them, puts them into practice in their life. And so we want to be people, and we gather here for a purpose so that we can actually live out the Word of God in our life. Wasn't it encouraging, and isn't it encouraging to hear from Josh and Natalie and see what God is doing in their life? Isn't that great? Okay? You know? This is what we pray for. This is what we believe in. You know, and there were times in which they had teachers that scratched their heads. That there were parents that they had. Can I get an amen, Kevin? That wondered, what in the world are they doing? But the right decisions made over time, and eventually Josh and Natalie turning their heart to the things of God, have brought some powerful things in their life. Where it continues to go out, and it goes through Ashley Johnson and Ann Bryant Sickle and Todd Bryant and Chelsea Horkman and people that you hear that have talked about, and you have had a part in that. I just want to, before I get into the message, I just want to give a plead for FW Friends on Wednesday night. It's one thing to pray. We need to pray, but also we need to put foot to our prayers. And I just want to encourage you to come to the meeting next Sunday at 1:30, because we want to invest in our kids. And listen to what Natalie taught us. I didn't think I could do it. But not only did she do it, but she got some things back. Consider other areas in Sunday school. And just as in the worship, I was looking up here and I saw Ashley Blaine, who teaches language arts at the school. And I saw Sherry Johnson, who plays for the choir. We got Kevin Johnson, who plays in the choir. You know, three of our Life Connection leaders that teach adult Sunday school are part of the ministry team in as far as leading a Life Connection. We have our Sunday school superintendent is a homeschool teacher. We have another homeschool teacher that teaches some of the other kids. John is working at the school leading our FW Friends. It is good to have people in education that are teaching and leading our kids, but also, as any school would tell you, they need volunteers. They need parental support. They need another team coming up. And I just want to ask you to say, it's one thing for us to pray. We should pray. And we should be supportive, and we should pray that God would raise up other people, but just open up your heart and say, how can I help invest in the life of a child and do that? Last week we talked, and we don't have time to go through all the things of a thorough review. You can go online and hear last week's message, but I just want to remind us about what we're talking about, living courageously in turbulent times. And our world is changing dramatically. And in the book of Daniel, we studied the background of it, that Daniel's world changed also. He saw the world power Assyria that had basically domain of the current civilized world at that time. And then he saw the Babylonian Empire rise up and destroy the Assyrians. And then in his lifetime, he saw the Medes and the Persians come in. And one of the questions that we asked ourselves for application is, what happens to your view of life, view of God, view of the world, when the world changes? And our world is changing at an increasingly rapid rate. Information is getting out there. It's being disseminated in all sorts of different things, and there's new pressures that we have. Whether conscious or subconscious, every person, you have a worldview. It's the lens by which you see life and how you act out your life through. And we were taught that we need to continue to develop a biblical or a God-centered worldview, to remember that God was in control, and to trust that God will take care of his own. Now, as we read in Daniel chapter 1, the Babylonians, come down into the southern kingdom called Judah, and they destroy Jerusalem, and they take back about 10,000 captives, of which we know four of their names, Daniel, and then we know their Babylonian names, more likely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to pick up their story in Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Then the king ordered Asphanez, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom had no effect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they would enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, something like that, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he would not defile himself. Lord, this is your word. It applies to us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, instruct us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we approach this word today, if we only look at Babylon as a historical city, we miss the biblical point of view. Last week, we briefly talked about that the Garden of Eden, most biblical scholars believe that it was located somewhere where Babylon was, by where the Euphrates and the Tigris River come in together. That is significant because it's when the seed of rebellion started within the heart of man. It was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve decided that they would, instead of obeying God, they would take the role of God in their life, and they would do things their way. And they rebelled, and sin entered into the world, and they were cast out. We see Babylon further pronounced in Genesis chapter 11, as a man named Nimrod began to gather the people together. They all shared the same language, and he said, let's build a tower to the heavens. This was after the flood, and they were going to build a tower to the heavens to their own efforts of reaching up into the heavens, and God came down, and he confused the languages. And throughout the Old Testament, you will find ways in which this idea of the attitude of Babylon, and Babylon has become, scripturally speaking, it personifies the world system, a system that is in rebellion to God. We see it further, although Babylon itself here in Daniel only lasted less than 100 years. We see it reoccurring again in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 as it is referred to rebelling and making ourselves to take the role of God and controlling ourselves. And so although we're going to be specifically talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, its ramifications have to do with the world system, how man thinks. Now, Jerusalem had been besieged by the most powerful country of the day. God's people had made a steady and gradual drift into idolatry that turned away from God. And so God judged them, and it was God who gave Judah into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. I just want to give you kind of a word picture of what these 15-year-old boys would be experiencing for the first time in their life. Because everything they knew, everything that they knew about God, everything they knew about culture was about to be dramatically changed. Because when they came and they were taken out as captives back to Babylon, they took about a 4-month journey back to Babylon, the 500-mile trip. And as they came into the city, there was this was a city like none other. Now, there are some discrepancies about what Babylon actually looked at, because it is completely rubble. But archaeologists say that the walls themselves of Babylon were at least 85 feet tall. There's one historian that says they are 300 feet tall, although a lot of people dismiss this, and some say 150. But based upon the findings that they have, this was a massive city. To get an idea of how tall 85 feet is, from the back of the sanctuary there to up here is 75 feet. So if you were to take this church and flip it up on its side and add 10 feet, you would be somewhere close to how big those walls were. Part of the reason why they were that large is because Nebuchadnezzar was married to a lady who had come from the mountain region. And she missed the mountains. If you've seen modern day Iraq, not a lot of mountains there, you know, that are right there in that area of Babylon with the beauty and the resources they have. And so he built what was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And so within these walls, there was an intricate water system that came through that watered, and there were trees and plants and various things. Not only were these walls at least 85 feet tall, they were wide enough that four chariots could go across the outer side of it at the same time. These were massive, massive walls. They had a system in place where the gates could be let down to divert the water of the Euphrates, because the Euphrates ran right through the center of Babylon around the exterior wall that would flood the area and drown anyone that was trying to scale the city walls in an attack. So the Babylonians were strong, secure, confident. This was a great kingdom. And when these four Hebrew kids came into the most godless city of the day, they entered a 40-foot gate and saw inscriptions that gave over the praise of the god of the Babylonians, the god Marduk. They proclaimed that this is the same god who gave them the victory over the Jews and their god, Jehovah. In fact, in earlier in Daniel chapter 1, it says that they took some of the temple treasures and some of the utensils used in worship out of the temple, and they brought them back, kind of the booty that says, our God is bigger than yours, and they put it in the temple of Marduk. Signifying not only a conquering of the people, but that their God so much was bigger than your God, is what they were trying to say. They were forced from home, removed from people and things that they were familiar with. Many of them were removed from family, spouse, children, parents, friends, classmates, works associates, their religious family, all these things. If that happened to you, how would your behavior change? On a much smaller scale, I've thought a lot about this because we've been blessed with a foreign exchange student from Brazil, Fernanda. And she comes to a new culture, new language, although she studied English and things. In fact, her English is so good that she just laughs at me when I try to speak Portuguese. That's close, okay. she'll say, and by the way, here's a little plug. Agency that we, there are 50 foreign exchange students that don't have placements in the United States because there's no homes to take them. We have till the end of the month to do that. And so if you would have a desire to do that, I can just tell you out of our experience, the first week has been great, okay. And so when Marilyn mentioned about 50 kids we're having to be said no to right now, Fernanda says, you ought to tell your church that. So here I am, okay? So saying it. Anyway, our values are very similar. What we believe about God is very similar, but these guys were taken at the age of 15 into a totally different, and in fact, a hostile world. How do we behave? We don't know that. Peter at one time believed he was so much in Christ. He said, though everyone else denies you, I'll never deny you. And within 24 hours, three times, he had denied Christ. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a brilliant ruler. He knew that oppressed people would eventually rebel. That's what happened to the Assyrians. See, the Assyrians would go in and they would destroy a capital and destroy their temples and so forth. And then he would disperse all the captives among and make them assimilate within whatever culture he placed them in. But what Nebuchadnezzar's strategy was, is I'm going to take the cream of the crop. I'm going to take them and I'm going to give them a full ride scholarship to what we'll call Babylon University. And I will give them the best food. They will have delicacies that they only would have even dreamed about heaven having. You see, here's what Nebuchadnezzar knew. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Breakfast buffet, lunch buffet, supper buffet. and I'll give you my choice food, and I'll give you my choice wine, and I'll give you a full ride scholarship. I will give you an offer that you cannot refuse. And while you're doing that, I will teach you, and I will give you the tools that you'll need to succeed, and I'll give you the promise. This is an education to work program. You will be my personal assistant, and I'll put you in places of authority. So here was a strategy. I'll get these guys, and because oppressed people will have a tendency to rebel, soon the conquered will be more than the conquerors, and so I will take their finest, some out of the royal family, I'll train them, I will change their mindset, I will make them Babylonians, and then I will put them back in the places that I took them from. They will be loyal to me because I've been so good to them, and people won't rebel against them because they would be rebelling against their own. It was an incredible strategy. So Daniel encountered a subtle yet powerful strategy designed to change his worldview so that he would conform to the customs and behaviors of the Babylonian Empire. And I want to suggest to you today by the word of God that you and I live in Babylon. You and I live in a world system that is opposed to the things and the truth of the one true God. And the things that Daniel and his friends went through are the same things that you and I will go through. And so let's just walk through Scripture here and see if you don't agree. What was his strategy? First, his strategy was isolation. He took them away from their homeland. He took them to Babylon. And then he further isolated the cream of the crop by taking some of them and putting them in Babylon University. The strong and the healthy and the good-looking. And as he isolated them, he just didn't put them apart and keep them apart from everything else that they knew. There was a systematic method of indoctrination. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, that they are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and they are suited to serve in the royal palaces. They would be taught about the Babylonian gods. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. And they trained them for 3 years. So they got a 3-year scholarship to the University of Babylon, a comprehensive re-education program. These were not primary courses. They were extensive studies. This is an elementary Chaldean 101. This is very intensive in what they were doing. And the idea was to remake them, to retrain them, to make them Babylonians. And think of them servants only of an earthly ruler. How did they do this? Well, they attacked their values. Where do I get this from? They took the instruments and the utensils out of the place of worship for Jehovah God from Jerusalem and took it back, and they put them in the temple of their God. They desecrated the instruments of worship. We are seeing in our day biblical values being attacked in areas we never thought it would come. And those that would stand up for biblical values are being isolated, marginalized, called names. And we're saying, you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be that. And there's an indoctrination and a redefining of terms and a redefining of what truly love looks like. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. There is a challenging of our beliefs. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon combined, and they combine this with their religious. You see, secular worldviews just don't sit in a book somewhere waiting for us to examine them. They bombard us constantly from television, film, music, newspapers, magazines, academia. And it's taught in real life experiences when we're challenged in what we believe, like Nebuchadnezzar challenged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel at another point that says, who can deliver you from my hands? Listen, you already lost the battle back in Jerusalem. What makes you think your God's going to stand up for you now? All the while being impressed by the wealth and the architecture and the plans that Nebuchadnezzar had for his own kingdom. And then we live in a world of Babylon that encourages compromise and tolerance. In our day, tolerance has become the highest achievement of man. We are continually bombarded and preached to by the world that tolerance is the greatest virtue and the mark of maturity, responsibility, and the key to everyone getting along. Yet in Scripture, we are never called to tolerate. As followers of Christ, we are called to love. Let me give you perhaps a little bit different view. To tolerate someone is to debase them, is to demean them. Why don't you turn next to someone and say, you know, I really tolerate you. Go and do it right now. Go ahead and do it. Come on. They already know. You know, I just can't help but tolerate you. Now listen, doesn't that make you feel good? I'm glad I don't have to do weddings where I say, because we see how much you guys tolerate each other, I guess you're just going to endure each other for the rest of your life. No. To tolerate means to put up. It means I don't agree with something you're doing, and I really don't like you and things like that, but I'll tolerate it just so that we get along. As I did a little bit more research in this, I came across, I haven't read the book, but it's an excerpt from a book called Holy Subversion. And here's what he says. Tolerance is passive. Love is active. Tolerance is a feeling of apathy. Love is accompanied by feelings of great affection. Tolerance keeps people at arm's length in hopes of not offending them. Love embraces people where they are and hopes all things. Tolerance leaves people alone as individuals. Love ushers them into a community of generosity. Tolerance keeps a safe distance between those in need. Love rolls up its sleeves in service, even to those who may be unlikable. Tolerance avoids confrontation in order to maintain peace. Love tells truth boldly and graciously in order to bring about a deeper and more lasting peace. We are called to love. Don't ever settle for tolerance. It demeans the calling with which we have been called. Now, we will be victimized. We'll call names. I see things. Love means more than buying a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A. And I don't show my love by buying a sandwich at Chick-fil-A, although I love Chick-fil-A. Okay? But listen, here we live in a world in which you stand for the biblical view of marriage and you're castigated as a hate monger, a homophobe, and it is not true. Love loves you enough to say, yes, we disagree, but I love you. Jesus came. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says this, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved. Two truths there. Jesus didn't come to just condemn your sin. He came to free you from sin. But understand this, there is a thing called sin. And I don't define it, neither do you, neither does the government. There's so much stuff that we're being bombarded, and I see even Christians' mindset that are being affected. I have to watch over my own heart and mind to say, God, give me the understanding to how do we really live this out? People that hold a biblical worldview will be demonized. They'll talk about, well, how many people do I see serving in a soup kitchen? Have you looked at what the Church of Christ does? There's a reason why the majority of hospitals in America have religious-sounding names. It's because it is the church that stepped out in compassion for it. Let's talk about who's drilling water wells. Get away from my notes too much, I'll really get to preaching. Listen. We are fighting battles that we don't need to fight. Here's what the scripture says. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And sometimes we fight the battles up here at 80-foot level, and we ignore the foundations. You know, the best thing you can do for marriage is to love your spouse. Stay committed in your own relationship. Begin experiencing grace and letting love cover a multitude of sins in your own life. Recognize our own need for grace, our own need for forgiveness. I have much more I can say, but let's move on. Number three, identification. The king identified a daily choice of foods for them and wine, and he gave them new names. See, identifying with Babylonian culture, there were basically three things that happened here. There was a new diet, specifically mentioned. Also, they had a new wardrobe. Nebuchadnezzar knew this. Most men have their price, and a little comfort and a little pleasure is usually a sufficient bid for a man's soul. You make a man comfortable enough, you show him enough perks, and he will give up many of his core convictions, because we all have a tendency to move to comfort and flattery and promotion. He didn't challenge them initially with intellectual arguments. His attack was much more subtle. He wined and dined them. He also promised them a new vocation, at the end of which they would enter the king's personal service. They'd have position, power, prestige, along with pleasure, and they were powerful persuasives to conformity. They would attend to the most powerful ruler in the world. They would be somebody's. They would have a sense of purpose. And they'd have a new name. And this was a method by which the king would erase God from the minds of these young men. Every time they would now hear their name, they would be tied to one of the Babylonian deities, because their Hebrew names all talked about Jehovah God. Daniel meant God is my judge. His name was given Belshazzar, which means I am protected by Bel, which was one of the gods of the Babylonians. Hananiah, God has been gracious. You're now going to be, every day, you're going to hear Shadrach, I am the servant of Aku. Mishael, who is what God is, changed to Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Azariah, God has helped me. And Abednego, I am a servant of Nebo. Think about how their experiences seem to fly in the face of their Hebrew names. Daniel, God is my judge, but it looks like he judged you and found you lacking, and so now you're in captivity. Hananiah, God's been gracious, really? Look at where you're at. Azariah, God has helped me, really? That's kind of some help you could use, you could live a little bit without, right? And every day they would be defined. Listen, we are defined in our culture as well, not by the changing of our first names, but by casting motives and things into our life. All of a sudden, when you stand for biblical truth, you are marginalized as being a hater. It's happening in our day. Listen, we can't fight that battle. The real fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of darkness. And what God says for us to do is to shine your light in the midst of opposition, because the light is shown mostly in dark places. And in a dark place called Babylon, Daniel and his three friends shed the light of God in that. And there, we'll see as we walk through this series, many ways in which God came through. Verse 8 says this, but Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself. You know, we all have Daniel moments in our life. We're at the computer at night. No one's around. And a Daniel moment comes up. Am I going to click on this? Or am I going to hold to what I value? We're in school. Everybody else is trying to get the answers other ways. What are you going to do? Here's what I want us to understand about verse 8. Daniel's decision in verse 8 changed the trajectory of his life and everything that else is recorded in the book of Daniel. Had Daniel not decided he would not defile himself, his whole life, his world would have been different. Now, I don't know what your Daniel moment is, but here's what I know. We all have them. We all have Daniel moments where we decide, am I going to live for what I know to be true, or am I going to compromise? Am I going to go ahead and say it's not that big a deal? Here's the interesting thing. Daniel didn't fight the Babylonians when they came and took his freedom away. He didn't fight through the education system. In fact, as we find later, it says that he excelled in it, and he was 10 times better than all the rest. one smart cookie. He didn't, what? He didn't change his name. He didn't say, I'm not going to take that name. You can call me that, but I'm not going to listen to it. He didn't do that. But when it came to what he took into his life, what he ate, he drew the line. And he wasn't militant. He began to use diplomacy, and he worked out a way in which he could be faithful to his God in the midst of opposition. What it tells me in my own life, as I read down through this, is, David, there's a lot of things about the world that you're never going to change. But what about the things that you're willingly taking into your life, that you're digesting, that you're investing? Where are you going to draw the line and to say, no, I'm not going to do this. Instead, I'm going to trust God. In my personal finances, I'm going to trust God. In my marriage relationship, I'm going to trust God. In the raising of my kids, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what needs to be done. In my involvement in the church, I'm going to trust God. See, here's what happens. This Daniel 8 moment is like, if you've ever seen a knitted Afghan, I've never done one before, but I have seen them before, so I'm an expert on it, okay? Here's what I'm told. You can see some beautiful things, and there's stitching, but if you get a stitch wrong at the very beginning, it doesn't matter how many other stitches you get right, it's going to have a flaw that's eventually going to unravel the whole thing. Listen, we live under God's grace, and He forgives us. Here's what I want you to hear. You have to go back. If you're knitting an Afghan, you have to go back to the place where you got it wrong and do it right. And some of us in our spiritual life continue to make the same mistake over and over and over again, and we receive God's forgiveness, and God will forgive us. But what maybe the Spirit of God is telling you, you need to go to the place back where that first decision was made and to say, God, help me to do it right. Help me to settle this right now. You see, Daniel and his friends were subjected to a strategy that was designed to erase God from their memory, expunge the history of their heritage, and to style them citizens of an earthly kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. But he decided to make a long series of choices that began with resolve, that seemed small and insignificant, but they affected the trajectory of his life. Now let me share with you briefly here some ways in which now we all live in Babylon. Now let's talk about our kids. And what can we do for them as we send them into the school system, into a world where they have, where you can have isolation surrounded by your family because you've got earbuds in, you've got videos, and you've got all sorts of stuff. I'm not speaking against those things. I'm just saying it's much easier these days to live lives of isolation than it's ever been before because there's so much available to us. There's so much, there are so many more ways to be connected and still remain in isolation. How can I pray for our students? I want to encourage you to pray for their home life. It begins at home. Any educator will tell you, we can do a lot of things, but we can't make up for what happens at home. And one of the ways in which you can do that is if you have a child here, you get them involved in the ministry of the church. And what we have here as you leave today, here is praying for our area schools. And it's got the area high school logos on there, but include Cloud County Community College, Salina. We have those that work in the Salina school system as well. And if you're going to pray and make a commitment to pray for our schools and our teachers and our faculty and staff and bus personnel and education, that God be safe, here is just a guide, a way in which that you could actually apply the message. A guide, there's an acrostic of the word teacher, stuff that I gathered off the internet and adapted, how to pray for your students, how to pray for parents, how to pray for their teachers, and then homeschoolers, and then a prayer a day for a child to develop a heart for God, that if you're reading, you look at it, whatever, like today's the 19th, and you would look at day 19, and you would say, Lord, I pray for humility over my children or my grandchildren or my neighborhood kids. What I told them in the first service, if you don't know what kid to pray for, you can pray for my kids. And as I was talking about that, I said, now I have 7 kids, so you can pray for one every day of the week. Okay? All right. But pray for somebody's kids. So pray for their home life. Get involved and get involved in the children's ministry. If you're praying for your kid, your grown adult kid that isn't serving God, here's one of the things you can live out The prayer that you pray for your kid, because we'd pray is, God, I pray that somebody somewhere would reach into them with the gospel of Christ once again, that they might experience the hope and the life that we have in Christ. And God, while I'm praying that you will get somebody in another area to do that, I am going to be that person. I'm going to be the answer to somebody else's prayer right where I'm living. And I'm going to get involved in the children's ministry. And wouldn't it be great if in our children's ministries, instead in our newsletter and our worship folder and stuff, instead of saying, we need help, we need help, we need help, we say, I'm sorry, we're trying to figure out where to put you. I think it'd be great. Okay. They'd be great. Okay, good. All right, let's go on. Pray for courage and wisdom to make the right decisions. Daniel made up his mind. Don't you see this in your own life? So many times you know what decision needs to be made. You just don't want to do it. Pray for the courage. Pray for the fortitude that they would make the right decisions. The right decisions doesn't always seem like it's the best one right there, the best option. Pray for those who influence them. Pray for their parents. Pray for their coaches. Pray for their teachers. Pray for their peers. Those that influence them. When Daniel got some bad news in Daniel chapter 2, he went to his house and he informed his friends, and his friends gathered around them and they prayed together. So pray that the right influencers would be around their life. Pray that God would grant them favor in the eyes of teachers and staff. I think this is a good prayer to pray. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of both God and man. God, over my kids, I pray that you would grant them favor. They may not understand it, but they just know. We know this. There's certain kids that we just get attracted to. You know, there's something about them. We see their little, their smile or their smirk. For some reason, I don't really know them, but I really like them. I just like their spunk. Pray that for your kids, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your church kids, pray that God would grant them favor. That they would have a word of encouragement that they need. Pray that they would excel in their studies. Don't just pray that they're good guessers on tests. Pray that they would excel, that they would see the benefits of hard work and doing their best. And while they're doing it on a one paper in a classroom, that they would further develop a life of character that says, I'm going to do my best at whatever I can, but also understand my limitations. When the king examined them, he found no one like Daniel and his friends. He found that they were 10 times better than all the other magicians and enchanters in all the kingdom. I think if you look at some of the kids that have turned their hearts and continue to develop their heart for God, and I would say not to our glory, but to the kingdom of God, they are the cream of the crop. I look at our Delta Chi students, and I see many of them are the cream of the crop of our high schools. And that's the way it ought to be. Because they have the favor of God rested upon them. And pray that they'll use their lives for His glory. That they live their lives every day where they would honor Jesus Christ in their daily life. And while you're praying these prayers systematically and fervently for our kids, maybe you could begin praying for yourself as well. God be with my home life. God, help me pay attention to my influencers. God, grant me favor with my employers, those that I interact. God, let me live my life, your glory. What I pray for others, God, I want lived out in my life. Now, Father, today we come to the end of the service. And we think specifically today in one area. We all live in Babylon. But today we would pray for our school personnel. Lord, today as they lie down in their bed, I pray their first thought would be of you. And as they think about you, may they think back for the people that invested in them, the ones that took time for them, the words they hung on to when there were naysayers and people criticizing them. There were other words they could have heard, but they decided that for their career, they were going to invest in the next generation. And Father, when they wake up tomorrow morning, may you have to give them a resolve to say, God, I thank you. that not only are you working in my heart and life, but you give me the opportunity to change the world, to impact the world through the lives of this generation. Father, I pray that you'd help me to represent you well. I pray that their work relationships would be right, and that when things go crossways, that you would help them to understand that love covers a multitude of sins, to not ever get caught up in the gossip and the backbiting, but they would be people that would truly love and not just tolerate their coworkers. Father, I pray for the administration of the area schools and the budgetary constraints and the other decisions they make that affect the classroom overall. Father, I pray for all the support staff, that they would not seem like they ever feel that their jobs were secondary. But Lord, they're a part of the environment that is being created in the heart of these children, these students. Father, I pray that you would help the students to be aggressive in finding friends and opportunities to grow their spiritual life. That beyond the effective ministries of this local church, tonight at the college, FCA meets at 7 o'clock for the first time. Christian Challenge meets at 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening. Father, the other opportunities that are available through the different clubs and organizations and set up, may they be quick to jump in and grow their spiritual life. Father, for the many gaps in my prayer, I thank you that your people are lifting particular kids up in prayer right now, and that your Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and we know this, that the people that know their God will display strength and take action. May you see that action first and foremost in our hearts' prayers, and may we have a mind and heart that becomes more and more fully God's. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those flyers are out here if you want to take one.